25 young men were visiting London. They came to see the amazing Metropolitan Tabernacle, of which Charles Spurgeon was the pastor. So as they came to visit the church on the Sunday morning, they were greeted by a man which was unknown to them. And the man said to them, "Would you like to come and see the heating room of the church?" The men were perplexed and were not so keen, because it was middle of July. It was quite a warm Sunday morning. But still the man insisted that they come and see the heating room. So since he was being so insistent, the gentleman said, "Okay, we'll come with you." And the gentleman took them downstairs and opened the door to this heating room. And the men saw hundreds of people praying before the service began. I think those men would never have forgotten what they saw. And I warned us not to forget the same thing. What was true for Spurgeon and his church is true for us here at ICF. We need the prayer. We need to be dependent on prayer. Prayer needs to be the heating room of our ministry. But why do we pray? If God is sovereign over everything, why do we pray? Well, in addition to it simply being a command in the scripture, I believe that you and I have a God-given purpose. Wherever you're working, whatever your marital status, if you are a parent or a grandparent, son or a daughter, you cannot fulfill God's purpose unless you ask for his help. And why do we ask? And how do we ask? We ask through prayer. We pray because we need help, because apart from him, we cannot function. He has appointed us wherever we are in this time. Likewise, the church, Christ's body, cannot carry out its role, its task, unless its members are fully dependent on God in bowing their heads in prayer. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Do you need help? Do you need God's grace? Do you need mercy? Then pray. Prayer is the conversation with the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. How amazing is that? That we have access to God's throne. We have access to God himself. Up to this point in the letter, we saw Paul writing to Timothy, who he has charged to stay in Ephesus so that he can command certain men from preaching or teaching a false doctrine. If a church in Ephesus was going to be a biblical church, it needs to be founded on a sound doctrine. And Paul tells us this sound doctrine is the gospel revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Paul lays the theological foundation of this glorious gospel by telling us his testimony. "For once he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, but he was shown mercy and grace and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul tells Timothy a trustworthy saying, which he needs to hold on in order to fight the battle, to fight the good fight against the false teachers who have shipwrecked the faith. He says in 1 Timothy 1:15 till 16, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." So after explaining Timothy his assignment, Paul finishes off the first section of the letter with personal instruction to Timothy to fight the good fight, to persevere in faith, and not to fall away. The question now arises, how was Timothy supposed to accomplish this task of guarding the gospel? What practical steps could he put in place so that he could see the church run in a way that glorifies God? This is the question that we can ask ourselves today as gathered body of God here at ICF. How can we please God as a church? Now, chapter 2 marks the start of a new section in the letter, which carries on until chapter 3. There is a shift in the focus from the concern of the false teachers to the series of positive instructions on worship. Worship simply means to give worth. It is more than singing. It is more than Sunday worship. It is a whole way of living. In our passage this morning, 1 Timothy 2, 1-7, Paul stresses how corporate prayer plays an important role in God's kingdom. Prayer, in addition to being our private worship, also needs to be part of our public worship. Let's read our passage for today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 till 7. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. For this purpose I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we gather here to hear your word now, dear Lord. I ask that what you have revealed to me, my Lord, now you reveal to your people. My Lord, prepare our hearts to listen to your word. My Lord, prepare us. In your mighty name I pray. In our passage for today, we note that the prayer is the context, but the salvation is the content. Jesus, after driving out people who were trading in the temple courts, declares to them, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer." House of the Lord must be a house of prayer. Why church needs to be a house of prayer? Why do we need to pray for all? Here is the main point of our sermon today. Because the progress of the gospel in the world is dependent on God's people in the church. The progress of gospel in the world is dependent on prayers of God's people in the church. In the series of instructions to come, Paul first of all instructs Timothy to give priority to congregational prayer. The structure of the passage this morning is divided into three parts. In verses 1 till 2a, Paul tells us who we should pray for. Then in verses 2b till 6, what is the purpose of our prayers? Then in the last verse, Paul reveals what we are called to. So let's start in verse 1. Who should we pray for? I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. Paul begins in verse 1 with a sense of urgency in his tone. See how it's worded. I urge then, first of all. It seems like Ephesian church is not in a habit of praying for all people. The word then in the verse is also translated as therefore, which takes us back to the chapter 1. Apparently, the false teachers in Ephesians had elitist mentality. If the heresy which Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 1-7 was a form of Jewish legalism, it would be natural for them to exclude all Gentiles. This was hindering the evangelistic efforts of the church. So Paul demolishes this exclusivist idea by urging that the congregation prays for all people. Where false teachers were limiting salvation, Paul instructs they let no category of person out of their prayers. Have you ever tried to reignite a bonfire that is burning low and is about to die? The important steps in the process is to get down on your knees and slowly but persistently blow onto it until the twigs catch fire and it picks up again. Prayer has the same effect on the church. Paul wants Timothy to reignite the fire in the church at Ephesus to pray in the public gathering and pray for all people. Why is such priority given to prayer? Because if Timothy is to fight a good fight, if Timothy is to accomplish all the tasks, he needs God's help. If the church in Ephesus is to fulfill its God-saving mission, life-saving mission, they need to show their dependency on God. What is this life-saving mission? It is proclaiming the gospel to all unbelievers to save them from eternal hell. So what Paul tells the church in Ephesus, he also tells ICF today. Pray, pray for the salvation of all people. Again, who are the objects of these prayers? Paul says it's everyone. Everyone who had fallen away from the faith and all those who are lost. By all people, Paul means all kinds of people. People from different backgrounds, people from different social standings, people from different countries. The point was not to pray for each person in the world, but all kinds of people, as church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Christian prayers must be as wide as the object of Christ's death, which is everyone. Paul lists four varieties of prayers to be offered, and all these are synonymous with the word prayer, but they give us an insight in how we ought to pray. First, he says petitions carries the idea of offering a plea, a request for a felt need. Then he says prayers, which is a general term for this activity. It emphasizes the sacredness of prayer. It is an act of worship. Then he says intercession, earnest appeal on behalf of someone else, that the Lord would answer their need. Then he goes and says thanksgiving, showing gratitude to God for everything, not just for the answered prayers, but for who he is and what he has done for us. All four terms are plural, indicating the variety and frequency of prayers addressed to God. The point Paul is making here is all kinds of prayers need to be offered to all kinds of people to show that the prayer in the church is not to be exclusive. Next, starting in second verse, Paul writes, for kings and all those in authority. Now, within this broader category of all kinds of people, Paul mentions that the church in Ephesus needs to intercede in prayer for all those in authority. In the original context, the king would be referring to Roman Emperor Nero. Most of the historians agree that Nero was a brutal emperor and well known for persecuting Christians. He would put Christians into gladiator matches and they would be eaten up by lions. In this instant, Paul is instructing the church to love their enemies by praying for them. It is so hard to hate someone when you pray for them. Submission to authority is a standard New Testament teaching. See Romans 13:1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. No matter if they are dictator or persecutor of the faith, God will use them for his glory, for his kingdom. Consider what Paul would think about us not praying for our leaders for a simple reason that they don't belong to the same political party that we support. While he urges the church in Ephesians to pray for Nero. The reason we pray for all people and all sorts of standings within the society is because they share the same thing in common, which is they are lost. They are in need of a savior. As the church comes together, it gives itself to the priority of public praying for the unconverted. And in particular, we pray for all those in high positions. So what have we learned up to this point? Public prayers in the church should not be limited to internal affairs, but rather include evangelistic concern for all the lost. When church comes together, it needs to give priority to public prayer. Why? because the progress of the gospel in the world is dependent on the prayers of God's people in the church. Let's take this time now. We'll do this for every section. We'll take this time and we'll come together and pray. And we'll pray for all those who are divinely appointed, that they may come to the knowledge of God. Since it's a corporate prayer, if you're comfortable, gather around in the people that are around you and pray for all those who are in authority. And it's beautiful here at ICF that we are composed of a diverse group of people, so we can each pray for our own leaders. So this is a time where we can gather around with the people that are around us and pray for the people in authority.
Guys, just give you another few seconds and then I'll close us. Father God, I want to thank you that we can live in Germany, a country that allows us to worship you and to meet together in freedom. And Lord, I ask you to help the authorities and the government when they make the laws to be influenced not by the world's wisdom and by popular demand, but by your wisdom, Lord, and by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that the people that make decisions will look to you and to allow themselves to be led and into making decisions that will glorify your kingdom. And Lord, we look around us and this whole country or the world really seems to be sinking into darkness. And we know that when darkness gets greater, the light is seen more clearly. So help us, Lord, to be your light here. By the power of your Spirit, help us to be seen and heard, Lord, by the authorities. And help us, Lord, to remember that even though things seem to be sliding into the depths, that the victory has already been won by you on the cross. that you have already overcome the darkness, and it's just a matter of time, Lord, before you will reign and there will be no more darkness. So we ask you, Lord, to help us to persevere, help our leaders to be guided by your Spirit and not by the ruler of this air, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Danny. The progress of the gospel in the world is dependent on God's people praying in the church. So now, what is the purpose of our prayer? Why should we pray for those who are in authority? Why should we pray for the lost? Let's go to verse 2, that they may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. There are two reasons Paul gives us and the purpose of prayer. And the first we just saw in verse 2. The early church was always subject to oppositions and persecution, so it was wise to pray for their authority. But Paul is not seeking a life that is free of conflict and persecution. His own life is proof of that. But what he seeks is a favorable condition for gospel to spread without any hindrance. Quiet here refers to circumstances around us, while peaceful refers to our attitude within us. In essence, we are praying for an environment where we can live out the gospel. Paul, writing his first letter to Thessalonians in chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, give us a reason for living quiet lives. He says, "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." So we are not looking to put our feet up. The purpose of our prayer is that we can be gospel witnesses to the lost around us. It is not that the gospel cannot spread in times of persecution. Most of the early church spread the gospel when it was a great time of persecution. Apostle Paul himself will be executed by the Roman Emperor Nero, but the gospel will continue to spread as widely as ever. 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul says to Timothy, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." We live comfortable lives right now, but Paul tells us who lives godly life will be persecuted. But do not be discouraged by that, but persevere. Hold on to the gospel. For 1 Peter 5:10 reminds us, "And the God of all grace, who called you to the eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." We pray not for an easy lifestyle. We pray for the benefit of God's kingdom, for God's household. The second main reason Paul says it is because the salvation belongs to all. Verse 3 and 4, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Paul starts in verse 3, "This is good." What is good? It connects us back to verse 1, that the prayers be made for all. And why is it good? Because it pleases God our Savior. The verse identifies God as our Savior, emphasizing again the rationale for praying for all kinds of people. The reason behind is that they are unbelievers. Why is it good and pleasing to God? Because he wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray because God desires salvation for all. When we are praying for the lost, it pleases God because our hearts are coming in aligned with God's own heart. Now, many people misinterpret what the verse 4 is saying here. God wants all to be saved, but it does not mean all will be saved. The Bible does not teach us universalism. If anyone concludes to this, he is overlooking the correct interpretation. God desires all people to be saved because he loves them. He loves them. Look how the verse ends. What does God want? That they come to the knowledge of the truth. And what is that truth? It is the glorious gospel. Let's read verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This now has been witnessed to at the proper time. God wants all to be saved. But at the same time, the salvation is exclusive and open. Exclusive because verse 5 says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Paul here makes it very clear that there is only one way to be saved, and that is through Christ alone. He is the only mediator. He is the only go-between between God and man, who firstly restored us and now intercedes for us. There is only one true God, and both Old and New Testaments attest to that. Isaiah 44:6, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. And then in the New Testament, John 14, verses 6 and 7, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Scripture reminds us in Romans 3:23 that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were all once at odds with God and in the need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He redeems us. He restores our peace with God. Repent and come to God through Christ Jesus, for there is no other way. Christ makes salvation open for all. Verse 6 says, Christ gave himself as a ransom for all. Ransom involves payment and deliverance from bondage. Notice the amazing words in verse 6. Christ did not pay ransom to anyone, but he gave himself as a ransom. That is the precious and glorious gospel. On the cross, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. He died for all. He was raised to life for all. That is the truth. That is what we declare. God does not and will not force anyone to submission, but instead he shows them his amazing love. That amazing love that is displayed on the cross. We pray so the good news is announced to all, without any hindrance in this world. We pray because the good news is for all. What a wonderful thing our God desires, that all come to the knowledge of him. It does not matter who you are. Christ gives you his identity. It does not matter where you come from. Christ gives you eternal home. Let's now stop here again and pray. This time we will pray for God's global mission. Why? Because progress of the gospel in the world is dependent on the prayer of God's people in the church. Ask God to move among the nation. Pray for the missionaries and the church planters. Pray specifically, if you are aware of them, that they may proclaim the gospel clearly, without bias, for safety. You can pray for their safety and resources. You can pray for the unreached people group. Now let's take this time to pray again for God's global mission.
So perhaps make that your last prayer, and I'll pray in a minute. Father God, we thank you that you are a good God and that you desire that all would be saved. And not only you desire it, but you sent your Son to be a ransom for all, that all may come to know you. And we thank you so much that you have made this way, that you have saved many of us here, that you continue to save people all across the world, to bring them into your family day by day. We thank you so much that you are active and in bringing people to yourself. And we pray for those many of your people around the world who you have called to full-time mission work, like even ones associated to ICF, like Erki Tam in Estonia and Charles and Lourdes Holmes in Thailand, and many others across the world who you have called into that work. And we pray that you would be a comfort to them, that you would continue to give them the strength that they need to share the good news with those around him and around them, and be with them, especially in difficult times when they are far from home. That you would really be a comfort to them, and that you would work powerfully in them and through them as well. And we thank you, especially for those who are reaching people groups who have never heard the gospel, and there are many, many thousands of groups of people, millions, billions of people who haven't heard the gospel, and we pray that you would continue to call people to share the good news with them, call people, raise up people to do that, and if that's us as well, Lord, we pray that we would say, "Here I am, send me," and we continue. Continue to pray that you would be at work, and there's so much to do. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, so we pray that you would raise up workers and continue to bring people into your family and to save them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Matthew. The progress of the gospel in the world is dependent on the prayers of God's people in the church. The gospel is so precious that Paul says in verse 7, "And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher for the Gentiles." The final exhortation Paul gives to the Ephesian church, the final proof that the prayer needs to be offered for everyone, is that for this precious gospel he was appointed a herald and an apostle, even a teacher to the Gentiles. Appointed here emphasizes that God was the author of this appointment. He then outlines the nature of his own calling. He was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. Herald in the ancient world were those who would make announcements. For example, a herald would be a messenger from the king who would go into the town square and announce the good news to his subjects. The quality on which the heralds were selected was how accurately they could bring out the message. Herald is also translated as preacher. He was an apostle. Apostles were those with special commission by God himself. It was the task of the apostles to defend and commend the gospel. He was a teacher, the one who unfolds the truth to others. Paul was a teacher of Gentiles. His appointment was distinctive from the rest of the apostles, which leads him to his emotional outpour. "I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying." So, what are we called to? How do we advance the gospel? Paul listing his own calling as an example for Timothy and for church to follow. Now that as we as church gathered here are witnesses of universality of the gospel, now the next task is the message of salvation must be proclaimed to all people. As we pray for all people. We, like Paul, we herald the gospel. Preaching is not only preserved and reserved for the pulpit. As we pray, we also preach the gospel wherever we go, whatever the role God has put us, in office, at home, in school. We preach the good news because the King of Kings desires it. We are commissioned by Christ. Matthew 28, verse 19, therefore go and make disciple of all nations. As we pray, we must also disciple. Make disciples means entering into relationship to help people trust and follow Jesus. We teach the commands of Christ. As we converse, we teach the biblical truth about repentance, faith, and obedience to God's commands. While we pray for the advancement of the gospel, we must not separate preaching the gospel. They both go hand in hand. We have a part to play in the salvation for the lost. Paul writes to Romans in chapter 10, verses 12 to 15, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's now take time to pray for ourselves here at ICF, the body of Christ gathered. Here is what we have learned today. John Stott summarizes it beautifully. He says, it is the unity of God and uniqueness of Christ which demand the universality of the gospel. God's desire and Christ's death concern all people. Therefore, the church's duty concerns all people too, reaching out to them both in earnest prayers and in urgent witnesses. So, we go back to our huddle groups and pray. We pray for us as a church, as a community who live in urgent witness of God's people. Let's pray. Pray for the calling God has placed on the church here at ICF. Pray that God be honored and glorified in everything we do. Pray for the pastors and elders to be faithful leaders. Pray that we may herald the truth of the gospel. Pray for all the ministries, all the leaders, all the teachers. Pray that we may be used as a vessel for sharing the gospel to the lost. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your glorious gospel, your mercy and grace and love displayed on that cross. Dear Lord, we ask for your help in being the light in every place you've given us to walk. Give us care and wisdom as we live and work with one another. Help us to look to one another's need before our own, and to always be ready to serve those around us by the power of your love within us. Give us hunger to live in union with each other, and may we be united in the bond of peace and fellowship in the Spirit. Dear Lord, I pray for our pastors. We pray for our elders to continue to be faithful to you and your church. Help them always to seek your direction in their lives and in the lives of your church. I pray that they will be faithful in all their commitments, faithful to their families, but most of all, I pray that they will remain faithful to you. Dear Lord, I pray that you keep ICF rooted and faithful to the true gospel. All ministry leaders and teachers, I pray that they will not deviate from the truth, but proclaim it boldly for all to witness. Help us, dear Lord, to make your gospel the center of everything we do. Keep your words of truth planted firmly within us. Help us to keep focused on what is pure and right. Give us the power to be obedient to your word. In your precious and mighty name I pray. Amen. So, in conclusion, how do we respond to the passage today? In his instruction to worship, Paul emphasizes that church should give itself to the priority of prayer. So I want to invite you to all these worship and prayer activities that will happen throughout this month. If we can have the transition slide with all the dates. Yeah, there we go. We respond as Paul wants church at Ephesus to respond, by praying in concern for all. Join us as we worship God in prayer. Praying for the worship service. We used to do it the whole time I was here, but we have continued to do that again since last month. We want to make ICF the heating room for this as well. So we meet in the prayer room at 9:30 in the morning every Sunday. Join us as we dedicate and the worship service to God and for his glory. Prayer for the unreached people groups, which is every Mondays at 9:00 in the evening via Zoom. Join us as we pray together for the lost around us in the world. We use Joshua Project app, which helps us to have more insight on the people we are praying for. The link will be available on the webpage under the Life tab. Praying for the Psalms, for God's mission, revival, and the lost around us here in Germany, in Oberursel. Wednesdays at 1:00 in the afternoon, it is also via Zoom. Join us as we take 30 minutes out of our busy schedule to pray. We use Psalm as our prayer guide to pray for the lost in our community and for our church. And the upcoming worship evening on Friday, 29th of October, at 7:30 in the evening in the cafeteria. Join us as we worship God with music and prayer, interceding for each other and interceding for the Lord. The progress of the gospel is dependent on prayers of God's people in the church. Let's pray again. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you of what you convict us, my Lord, so that we can live godly and holy lives. Dear Lord, we love you, and my Lord, we declare your word. My Lord, help us to be bold, my Lord, wherever we go, wherever we are, my Lord, whatever roles you have given us, my Lord, help us to be faithful in declaring your word to all. In your precious and mighty name I pray. Amen.